Hello, this is Mallory Patrick, and you are listening to the Newness of Spirit podcast. Let's open with prayer. Lord, thank you for the hearts that you draw together unto you here using this little podcast. Lord, our hearts are open to you, and we just want to know you better. We're not looking for greatness in ourselves or for ourselves. Lord, we are asking for the Spirit of God to magnify Jesus before the eyes of our heart so that we can be conformed to that same image. So whatever of the living word that you can use here today, please feel free to do so, and we will love you all the more for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's good to be with you in this holiday season. I hope that this particular episode finds you well and growing in the Lord, and your eyes being on Jesus, fixed on Him and pressing in to know Him. There is no higher call for a believer. There is nothing else really that we're called to other than conformity to the image of the Son. Sure, there are things He gives us to do here on earth. Some of us are called to work jobs. Some of us are parents. Some of us have areas of ministry where we've been asked to serve. But really, truly, those things are all just props. And all that matters in the end is that our hearts are first and foremost towards the Lord in being conformed to the image of the Son. So I do hope and pray that today's episode will contribute towards that end in some way or another. If nothing else, then just to encourage you to continue to press on and let the Holy Spirit purify your hearts so that our hearts can be more open for Jesus to fill us up and to make Him our one true pursuit. Well, this is the season where we celebrate Jesus' incarnation, and we are so grateful that He chose to humble Himself and come live among us. That affected many, many different things, not the least of which was the cross. That was the culmination of His life's work, of course. And because of the cross, we are able to enter into the beautiful fellowship of the Lord and the Godhead, and we are able to let Him live in us, and we are His habitation because of that. The incarnation also shows us who Jesus is, and by seeing who Jesus is, we see who the whole Godhead is, their nature and their way. The old divines used to call Jesus' time on earth His humiliation, the time of His humiliation. Not because people were humiliating Him, or that He felt humiliated, but because He had to descend so low just to be with us. You know, He left His throne in heaven, and the beautiful, unbroken fellowship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and the way that they were before Jesus touched sin and earth here among us. But He chose to do that, and in so doing, He came to be with us until we could learn how to be with Him, right? And in that, we saw so much of who God is and how Jesus wants to live in us, because how He was when He lived in the flesh is how He wants to be in our flesh, okay? It's no different. So this is the time of His humiliation in us, if you will. You can put it that way. It must be humbling for Him to live in us instead of sitting on a throne. Amen. So in light of all of that, I just recently, just I think today, uncovered some notes that the Lord had shared with me, six years ago. I don't know. It was some time ago. Out of the Gospel of Mark, and it just so grabbed me when I was reading over them today. I don't even remember doing this search, but it was so living in my heart. I just knew that the Spirit wanted to have me share this, if not for your benefit, then most certainly for mine, because it is stirring up the Lord in me just going through these scriptures again. And so the Gospel of Mark, it is well known, is the Gospel of Jesus as the servant. You know, the Gospel of Matthew shows Jesus as the King coming back to His people. The Gospel of Luke is the Gospel of the Son of Man, Jesus as a human being. The Gospel of John is Jesus as the Son of God, eternal and divine. But Mark's Gospel shows Jesus in His true lowliness, that true essence of an eternal spirit that gives itself. And it sounds so lowly and almost not powerful, but it's incredibly powerful, because here we have Jesus Christ living by the eternal Spirit, and the picture that we have of Him is He is ever and always low and ever and always serving. And we don't see him promoted. We don't see him getting applause or getting a bigger sphere of ministry. We see someone laying down his life again and again and doing it kindly and graciously and having to do it in enduring type of situations where things get really long and hard. It's just amazing, just amazing. And so that's the Gospel of Mark. And so we are going to look at chapter 1 today. And this study that I did years ago, I think I just went through and found as many examples of the lowliness of Jesus as I could and just wrote them down in a big long list. So what I want to share with you is all of these examples that I found. You know, what we're going to see is Jesus remaining in a lower position, humble, and never lifting himself up and not really allowing others to lift him up either. He insists on staying in a lowly position. Now, as believers, and I think especially as American believers, partly because of our culture applauds and worships personal achievement and personal greatness, so that kind of gets mixed in a little bit with our Christianity, can I say? And we regularly hold expectations of greatness for our own lives down here. And that's fine. I know the Lord wants to bless us and give us good things, and I don't mean to dispute that at all. But having a large sphere and being great in the eyes of other people, that's not really realistic if we're being called to be conformed to the image of the Son. Because Jesus' image is not to be great in the eyes of man and to take applause and to realize his own greatness or whatever. I don't know how to put it exactly. But if he's going to live in us, he's going to live in us as he is, not as the American culture calls us to live and not as human expectations call us to live, either ours or others. Okay? So in Mark chapter 1, we're going to look at all the examples of the lowliness of Jesus that I found there. And as we examine each one, because we're going to go through them one by one, just think about what your reactions would be if you were in that situation that Jesus is in at that moment in that verse. And see the contrast between how you would react or act in that situation and how Jesus acts in that situation. And that is supposed to see bring us a contrast or show us that we're nothing like Jesus, are we? No, we're not. But he is in us and we are in him. So our goal here in reading this chapter and looking at all these examples of lowliness is to bring forth a true image of the Son that the Spirit can move on in our hearts so that we can begin to conform to him. Okay, so our goal is to make a departure from ourselves and begin to let him live. Okay, but we must first see Jesus if we are going to yield to him. Otherwise, we just thwart him because we're looking for a great Jesus or a mighty Jesus or an important Jesus. And so we're trying to conform to that image and we'll thwart the lowliness in his sweet, meek spirit on the inside of us as we do that. And just also let me say before we start, this is not trying to put a law on anybody like you're supposed to be humble all the time. Like it's some sort of drudgery or depressing thing. I don't think Jesus was, you know, weighted down with drudgery, and I don't think he was depressed, okay? I think it is natural and easy for him just to be lower than others and to esteem others better than himself, but that's not natural for us. So for us, it looks a little more like a nightmare, right? But when Jesus is doing that in us, it is just beautiful, and it's easy. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light, and we're living spontaneously in that nature and that spirit. That's not us, but him, okay? And that's our goal. So please don't take this as any kind of law. I know in my heart I don't mean it as that. Well, let's begin with verse 3, Mark 1:3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Okay, the Lamb is so lowly that he will automatically take the lower seat and work around our carnal minds and our carnal minds' desire to rule. Now, just let that percolate. Maybe you didn't realize that our carnal minds desire to rule, okay? So Christ, as a little lamb, is in us, but we also don't have a fully 100% renewed mind yet, do we? No, we don't. So there's the carnal mind in there at times, and much of the time, and then there's that lamb nature in our hearts, and a lot of times the carnal mind will just run over or usurp the lamb. And so what we have here is an exhortation by the Holy Spirit using John the Baptist. Make his path straight. Jesus is here. He has come to live in me, and he has come to die in me, meaning to selflessly give his life for others, to serve, to pour out, to take the wrong, to go the extra mile, all the things that are Jesus' nature, right? So let's prepare a way for him to be free to take the path of his choosing in us, that he can live the way he wants to and not have to yield to our carnal mind putting itself forward. Amen? Okay. Let's go down to verses 7 and 8. This is John the Baptist talking, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I, after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Well, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? John the Baptist spoke of Jesus as the one who is mightier. How often do you have people talking to you and complimenting you that you are better than they are? It doesn't happen very often in our society, does it, in this day and age? But it does feel good to us when someone says, "Wow, you're really good at this," or "You're really good at that." So put yourself in that position. Somebody honoring you publicly before others. Well, that would be good press, wouldn't it? Yes, it would. The carnal mind would just drink that in, wouldn't it? We go, "Oh, yes, yes, pour it on." The carnal mind loves being spoken of in this kind of a way. And you know what else the carnal mind will do? When someone begins to say, "Wow, this person's going to be used this way and this person's going to be used that way," if that was said of you or I, we would begin to build castles in the air about how great things are going to be, wouldn't we? We do that. We think, "Yes, yes, it's great. This is how I should be treated. This is what should be happening. You know, this is what I've always been meant to do." We have this thing where we kind of click into this mode of believing our own press, okay? Well, what we want to know is, will Jesus do that? Will Jesus believe his own press? Well, let's look at verse 9, and we're going to see our first instance of the lowliness of Jesus. "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him." We'll just stop right there. Jesus was baptized by John and not the other way around. I don't know if you caught that, but John is the minister and Jesus is submitting to John's ministry. Now, is Jesus greater than John? Yeah. But look at how he proceeds. He proceeds in a way of submitting to another person's ministry, even though Jesus's ministry is going to be greater and lasting and eternal, and John's going to have a sudden end of his ministry when his head gets chopped off. When Jesus dies and gets raised from the dead, his ministry is going on forever, isn't it? But here we see him, if you will, taking a lower seat and allowing God his Father to take his course through a path that requires him to be submissive to others. Okay? Now, let's reread verse 10 and then read verse 11. "And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, here we have the dove descending. The Father is speaking. Well, a carnal mind might say, "This means greatness for sure. We've got the other two members of the Godhead bearing witness. Great things must be in store for if it was me, right? Now, we know it's Jesus and we're not trying to be Jesus, but I'm just putting a hypothetical scenario in our heads so that we can develop a contrast between how we are in these situations and how Jesus is in these situations. So my point being that if something big like this happens in our lives, we take that as a sign of greatness. And we do, as just human beings, tend to run off and try to make something great of ourselves and announce it to a bunch of people and let everybody know that God's moving in my life and it's really important and all this stuff. But what happens to Jesus? What happens to Jesus? Does Jesus do that? Look at verse 12, and we'll see our second instance of the lowliness of Jesus. Immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Okay, so the dove that descended upon Jesus, which made Jesus look so great, drove him into the wilderness. I would say, and I would suggest to you, that a person would have to be lowly to be in tune enough with the Spirit to know that this is what he is trying to do after so much public praise and honor had just happened, right? To allow yourself to be driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. I mean, between John the Baptist's great press and then God the Father and God the Holy Spirit bearing witness, you would think the next thing would be just exploding on the scene and just a huge success in ministry and revival breaking out. But that's not what happened. He was driven by that same dove into the wilderness. I would say that it would take a deep sensitivity to the Spirit of God and also a deep humility to even recognize that that's where the Spirit wants you to go. So let me just ask, are we open to being driven into the wilderness after one moment of apparent greatness or honors bestowed on us? May we know the Lord well enough to be able to move as one with his life when it's time to go into the wilderness. Amen. Okay, let's look at verse 13. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. So he was fasting. He was tempted of Satan. Well, that requires humility, wouldn't you say? Because he's the Son of God. He could just kick Satan's backside all over the place, couldn't he? Yes, he could, but he chose to stay low and to continue to bear up under the tempting. He was with the wild beasts. I don't know who they were, but it sounds a little scary, but he stayed there. So Jesus descended into the midst of wild animals, and he was defenseless at that time. Was this part of the temptation, I wonder? How would he respond to beasts? Would he use his powers to try to change or defeat them? Or would he remain utterly subjected to his Father, waiting upon him and foregoing the use of power? You see, because Jesus, being the Son of God, had plenty of power and he could have killed all those beasts, but he stayed subject to the circumstances that the Spirit drove him into, and he didn't leave until it was time. That takes great lowliness, because we don't like it when our circumstances are hard and contrary and seem to be exactly the opposite of what we feel our great calling is, don't we? Yeah, I know, me too, okay? But here we see Jesus. Can we see Jesus? Now, we're not supposed to try to copy Jesus, are we? Because we can't copy Jesus. We can't be lowly like him. We can't be in tune enough to the Spirit to actually go into the wilderness when we think it's time for greatness. No, but we have his nature in us, and we can learn him and allow him to just be exalted before the eyes of our heart, and the Spirit of God will change our hearts, and as we continue to look at Jesus, he will form that same Son in us until it's natural and easy to let him live in this way. Okay, that was our third example. And fourth example. Fasting and being tempted of Satan was our third example, and being with the wild beast was our fourth example. Now contrast being with the wild beasts with the very last phrase of this verse. And the angels ministered unto him. So look at this again. tempted of Satan, with the wild beasts, the angels ministered. That's a contrast, right? On the one hand, you have being tempted of Satan and being with the wild beasts. But on the other hand, here come the angels, and they're serving him, and they're taking care of him. Well, let's put our carnal mind in that situation. And if we had just been through something really hard, and then the Father sent angels to serve me or you, what would we say? Well, we might say something like, wow, I must be important. I should have a ministry, and I should be in charge. Look at all these angels serving me. I must be a leader, right? But is that what Jesus did? No, no. There is no record that he made public his season of temptation or bragged about being served by angels. Because of the lowliness of his heart, he didn't draw attention to things like that. All right, let's go to example number 5. And that's in verse 14. Now, after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus begins his ministry in Galilee. Of all the places to begin a ministry, good heavens, it was the least desirable district in Israel. It was the region most looked down upon, besides Samaria. But the Son of God saw no problem with that. He was not offended with the lower seat, but fully accepted it and lived within that realm. You would think that he would begin his ministry at Jerusalem if he were so important. You know, I think it might have been overlooked quite a bit because all the important spiritual people went up to Jerusalem. But Jesus stayed in this lowly backwater area of Galilee and was content to minister there. So that shows a lowliness of mind, doesn't it? He's not trying to have a great ministry. But what about you and me? Some of us may have some kind of call on our lives. Are we trying to go to the important places and meet the important people so that we can get our ministry jump-started? Is that the image of Christ? And if it's not, that's okay. We're not trying to condemn here or put people under the law. We just want to see Jesus. We just want Jesus. And if we see him in the Word, and we see the contrast to ourselves, we just let that heart that loves Jesus that's in us just come to the surface and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I want it to be you. What was I thinking? I don't want to pursue fleshly interests and desires and do it with fleshly abilities. I want Jesus. So if the Lord puts you in a very low and humble area to minister, then just do it with all your heart. Let it be Christ in you. Serve everyone. Love them. Let the Father's love flow through you and the image of Jesus be displayed. It's worth it. It's worth it to do that instead of trying to lift yourself up and be something God's not calling you to be. And then to be worried all the time that you're going to get knocked down or you're going to end up looking like you're less than somebody else. It's just better to be the least and let Jesus just fill you. Let him fill you. Okay, example number 6. We will see that in verses 16 through 20. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. So the people Jesus called to the ministry were backwater folks. Okay, they were. He didn't have great people helping him. There was no education past 13, just that whatever they received in the synagogue school when they were children. So his helpers were the least qualified by worldly standards. They weren't theologians. They weren't doctors of the law. They weren't people who knew a lot or knew how to organize things or knew how to minister. They didn't really know anything, really. They didn't even really know Jesus. Okay, so just put yourself in that position. You're called to a ministry, or I don't know, called to be a mother, called to work a job, and there are people under you. And what do you want? You want the best. You want the best people working for you. You want to put yourself forward, right? Isn't that what we always do? Well, I suppose there's a place for that. I'm not here to tell you how to run your business, for sure. I'm not a businesswoman. But I do know this. Jesus picked the ones his Father wanted him to have, not the ones that were the best. Okay? And that just flies in the face of so much in our society, doesn't it? And it's just creeped into the church that everything has to be the best. And that sounds so good. We want to give Jesus the best. Well, I hear that. But what we really want to do is give Jesus what he wants. Okay? And we need to know him well enough to know that what he wants isn't necessarily what the eyes of man say is the best. What he wants is something that he can fill and that can draw near to him and just care only about him and just be one with him. And if they aren't the best, that's okay. He can deal with that. What he really needs is open hearts and people who are fully given to him at whatever cost and to whoever Jesus claims to be. Okay, not according to our concepts and expectations. Okay, so his disciples probably weren't the most qualified. And Jesus, you know, was fine with that, more than fine. Let's see. I have one here that's not numbered. It comes between 6 and 7. So we'll call it 6A. I'll even write it in my notes. This is verses 21 and 22. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. Well, here is more awesomeness, isn't there? His teaching was without peer, and there was authority in his words. I believe it's because of his willingness to lose stature and because of the lowliness of his heart, the Spirit could really fill his words. So this could be, in the carnal mind's view, grounds for being ushered into a wider public stage, right? Have you ever thought that before? Wow, I had this opportunity and God really moved. This means it's supposed to be bigger. It's supposed to be more. It's supposed to be higher. It's supposed to be greater. But did Jesus do that? Well, no, he didn't. Okay. So I think we get it turned around. We think that we have to show some kind of greatness and that God will give us more greatness. And we don't understand that that's not how he works. Rather, he was able to fill Jesus' words with the power of the Spirit because he did take the lower seat, and he was content. When we are empty and low and needy and humble, God fills us. He doesn't fill greatness. He doesn't fill awesomeness in the way we think. Okay? Let's look at example number 7. And that is found in Mark 1, 23 through 25. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." When the unclean spirit publicly bore witness to Jesus' true identity, he silenced it. Jesus is lowly. He does not let others declare him. Only the Father properly declares Jesus. Did the demon tell the truth about Jesus? Yes, he did get his facts correct. But that is not the honor and the identity that Jesus wants. That's not the declaration. That's not the source that he goes to for his fame, right? He only receives the Father and the Father's declaration. It says of him in John chapter 1 that he's in the bosom of the Father and the Father declares him, right? I think that's what it says. Anyway, here we see Jesus' lowliness in the sense that he does not receive accolades from just anybody. Okay, just because someone says, oh, wow, you're amazing, or you're the Son of God, or oh, you're a great minister, or oh, wow, I really admire this or that about you. You know, there's all kinds of motives people have for paying a compliment and wanting to honor somebody else. It's not always coming from the Spirit of the Lord in people. Jesus understood this, and he knew that his Father had the purest motives when honoring him, and he received that honor from the Father, but he was not going to receive it from questionable sources. But what about us? What about how many likes we want to get, or how many friends we want to have on our social media accounts, or how many views? We're just looking for a number, as many as possible, and we don't consider the source of all of that. Some of them may be fine, but some of those likes may not be fine. Again, I'm not here to disparage social media. I'm just trying to make a point about knowing what spirit this stuff is of. We're not just trying to get approval. We want our Father to approve of his Son in us. That's what we want, okay? Let's see here. In verses 27 and 28, it goes on in the same instance. It says, and they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. He became famous for casting out a demon. Is this the open door to greatness? What would you think if it had been you? Would you think that if God had used you in that kind of a situation and your fame were spread about, that you would think, great, this is what's supposed to be happening, we're on our way now? Is that what you would think? Is that what Jesus thought? No. He immediately leaves that area and he goes into the house of Simon's mother-in-law and heals her of an illness. So he takes a step back and doesn't go on into greatness and doing great things. He goes and serves the mother-in-law of one of his disciples. Okay? That's not the action of a man who's trying to build a great ministry, is it? He's serving the least or the greatest. It makes no difference to him. Okay? We will leave it here for today. And in our next episode, we are going to continue our list because I have a lot more examples of Jesus being lowly. And just so you know, I know that maybe not all of them seem really amazing or big, but this thing just grows as it goes along. It's just verse after verse. And when you put it all together, you have a picture of a man living in humility just naturally without trying or without like trying to do a humble act here or a humble act there, but holding on when he doesn't get to be proud or something. It's just this beautiful sweetness and lowliness and putting others before himself. So we've begun, but we're going to wrap that up in our second episode on this topic next week. In the meantime, I pray that you have a very Merry Christmas. And just let the Lord continue to allow his word to expand and fill your hearts until all you see is Jesus. See you next week. God bless.